you, sir. So you have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you keep up with this, obviously we have been in the pastoral epistles, but we finished 1 Timothy, and so we've taken several weeks off, and hopefully in the next couple of weeks, maybe towards the end of July, I'll pick back up and in 2 Timothy, and then after 2 Timothy, we'll go to Titus, and hopefully before the end of the year, we would have finished all of what we know as the pastoral epistles. But I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 2. There are a multitude of passages I could have gone to when I want to talk to the church about the importance of God's Word, but also the importance of preachers. Now, in some ways, you might think this is self-serving, but I do not want it to be self-serving, but I do want you to understand the importance of God's sovereign plan for the church and how God, in eternity past, planned that His Son would come and redeem a people, and that group of people He redeemed would end up gathering together in small groups, assemblies called the church, which means a called-out assembly, and those assemblies will be given pastors. Some translations may say the word elder. Some say pastor, teacher, elder, or bishop. All of those are words that describe the work of a pastor. We're going to ordain Brother Ryan tonight. And honestly, if you were to ask Robbie the same thing, probably Robbie has a goal. I'm speaking for Robbie. Just like Ryan, that one day Robbie would love to be a pastor teacher. Possibly. And I know Ryan, even though he's doing our youth ministry, he did youth ministry in Tennessee. He did youth ministry here in the association. His ultimate goal would be he would love to handle God's Word and be a pastor. But even before they do that, even as Robbie as a minister of education and Ryan as our minister to students, they still have a responsibility as ministers of the gospel to handle God's Word correctly. But we need to understand that the church was not made by man. It was made by God the Father and God the Son. Interesting enough, Jesus said that He owns the church. We know that from two specific verses. One would be Matthew 16. Where Jesus said, this is after Peter's confession, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you know, upon this confession, I will build my church. Possessive. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Also, we're told in Acts 20, when Paul's challenging the elders, who, by the way, who were at Ephesus, he tells them that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. Paul confirms this even further when he's talking to every believer in 1 Corinthians, and he's telling us that we ought to live holy lives because he says we've been bought with a price, right? You and I have been bought with a price. If you're here and you're born again because Christ shed His blood. The Bible says He bought us out of the slave market of sin, so you've been bought with a price. And then Paul says, because of that, therefore glorify God in your body. There's several passages. What Robbie read, Colossians chapter 1, is a wonderful passage about the work of the church. But since we've been in Ephesians before, and since Ephesians is obviously connected to 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I'm going to read a good portion of Ephesians chapter 2. Before I read, I'm a little bit nostalgic. Because this is kind of I'm preaching this morning to the church, and so other men will be speaking tonight. So I want to, because we're going to be ordaining Ryan tonight, he's had to answer all these questions. Matter of fact, some of those questions I'm going to read to you tonight, questions that he's had to answer to men that have called and talked with him. But this is, I have, and again, if I don't love Jesus and I don't serve Jesus, this isn't worth the paper it's written on. Okay, here's my certificate of license. We licensed Ryan here. This is mine. I was licensed at First Baptist Church of Foley. I had served First Baptist Weaver for a little while. Then I was at First Baptist of Foley. Everybody knows where that is because the outlets are down there and it's on the way to the beach, right? So I was at First Baptist Foley for several years, and I was licensed into the ministry there in 1983. That was a long time ago. I know what you're thinking. And I know these two men. I mean, one of them's passed, Norman Wynn. I remember he was our church clerk. And Dr. Bill Jackson signed my certificate of license. Here's my certificate of ordination. I was ordained, and as I told you, I hadn't even been ordained. I served. It doesn't mean you can't serve Jesus if you're not ordained. That's not it. But when it comes to handling the gospel, being responsible to lead the church, the Bible requires an affirmation of other elders, right? It's what it says. And so when I was going to pastor, this church called me to be their pastor. I was a minister of education at a church in Newton, Mississippi, right off the other side of Meridian. And this church in Meridian called me to be their pastor. It didn't even cross my mind. I'd never been ordained. So they asked me to give them my ordination credentials. Well, I didn't have them. So they rushed up an ordination council, and I went back home to my home church, First Baptist Church of Weaver, which if you read my articles, I've been driving by there a lot lately. A lot of emotion, thinking about when I got saved at that church and all that. A special place, you know, in your heart, because that's where I was born again. But anyway, here's my ordination certificate, and I just want to, you can't see it, but when I look at the names that I had some lay people share at my ordination, but there's two men, they were on the council that they asked me questions, just like Ryan had questions asked, and we'll meet with them again tonight before the service. Some of these guys don't even believe the Bible anymore. Do you understand? So this doesn't make me a minister. This affirms that these guys affirm that they believe that I was called into the ministry. But this piece of paper does not make me a minister. It's the call. Matter of fact, Ryan, here's a shocking, and it's the same thing for every believer in here. Romans 11, 29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Let me say it again. Romans 11, 29. So when you got saved, when Ryan got saved, God was going to call him into the ministry down the road. When you got saved, God gave you gifts. When Ryan got saved, God gave him gifts, and then he called him to preach. But he gave all of us gifts at salvation. Those gifts are irrevocable. He calls us to serve him. That's irrevocable. He calls Ryan into the ministry. I want Ryan to know that's irrevocable. He may, listen, and I can name people that are from this church. I can name dozens of men I know, young men that I've known, and I've served on their ordination count all through history that have been in the ministry, and they've walked away after two or three years because it's hard. And Michaela, a minister's wife, it's tough. And it's tough when you're young. And I promise to take care. I do my best to take care of it. But I'm telling you, I can tell you story after story what happens to young men who are in the ministry, who are ordained and are supposed to be leading the church. Sometimes it's tough. Folks, I've been in some tough churches. I've been physically pushed by, I mean, this is no kidding, by people in the sanctuary when they disagreed with something that wasn't even my fault. But I'm saying, but they take it out on the minister. So, you know, it's not a cup of tea, and you're always criticized. You know, you're a monkey in a cage, and so you're always open to criticism. So it's not the easiest thing in the world. And a lot of guys, I'm just also honest with you, Ryan, a lot of guys just don't take it, and they walk away. But my thought is when I read the scriptures, I can name people by name. If God called them, now it may be that God didn't call them and they thought they did, but if God called them to preach or to be a minister of the gospel, what we used to call full-time ministry, full-time ministry, that's what I surrendered to. I wasn't sure God had called me to preach. You may be wondering if God called me to preach too. But But so I was, you know, I just knew that God was calling me into the ministry. I wasn't for sure if I'd be a pastor. But for the men that are out there that have really been called, if they step away, that call's irrevocable. And there is I think about the sovereign plan of God and God's Spirit. They can't be fully pleasing to the Lord if they have not been faithful to that call. Well, that's one sermon. I want to read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1, and then I'm going to read some verses out of Ephesians chapter 4. If you don't mind, I'm going to read several verses in chapter 1 and then a few verses in chapter 4. But this is extremely important to kind of set the parameters of us being saved, being called into the ministry. What is the difference between a minister, what we call staff members? What's the difference between a staff member and a deacon? What's the difference between a staff member and a lay person? The Bible's going to tell us that to some degree. But it's also going to tell us the most important thing about ministers. It's going to tell us that. By the way, we live, and I was just thinking about this, Ryan, and right now in the news, there's two scandals that are going on. Both of them are around Dallas-Fort Worth area, two pastors, and one pastor of a church, they say of 100,000 people. That's what they said, the membership of that, I forgot the name of it. Have y'all read this? You know what I'm talking about? Nobody, you know, there's a guy that, anyway, I'm not going to get into it, but he's been pastoring this church, and they say the membership of this church, and it's not all in one location, is 100,000. And he committed a crime years ago and didn't confess it, and now they're finding out. Then Tony Evans, many of you listen to Tony Evans on Christian radio. Recently, Tony Evans resigned his church, raised in Dallas, because of some issues. And you know, I know what the one guy did, that it's been publicized, but the point would be is that I hate it when pastors fall, and sometimes along with fame and power come so much more temptations. So the first person, you know, when the devil's looking to corrupt somebody, I can tell you most often he's going to take he wants the pastor or a minister of the gospel. That's who he's looking to corrupt. And sometimes, sadly, that happens. So that's why we pray for our staff. We try to protect our staff. I don't want power and fame. I just want to be where I am. Ryan, I hope you understand that. It's okay if you pastor a church of 1,000. That's okay. That's great with me. I'll be proud of you. But sometimes it's great not to have all that power and fame and resources. Sometimes that corrupts. We know that. Well, I'm reading out of Ephesians 1. Verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." And remember, this is also, just to combine what we've been studying, this is where Timothy is going to serve. Now, Timothy was not there yet when we read Ephesians, but he's going to be there as the pastor. Okay, so Ephesians, 1 Timothy was to Timothy who was pastoring Ephesus. 2 Timothy was to Timothy who was still pastoring in Ephesians in Ephesus. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened." Now look what he says. "That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." So you have this you have this hope of a calling, and you have the riches of an inheritance. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might." It's just a reminder that when you and I were born again, when you and I got saved, whatever term you want to use, when we were new creations, God released an incredible amount of divine power to do that. And this is why in Ephesians 2, verse 10, he says that you and I are trophies of grace. So God, when he saved me and he saved you by the Word and the Spirit, he released an incredible amount of power, a great might it took to save us. But he worked it in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead. So the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead brought me from spiritual death to life. It's that same kind of power, death to life. And he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet. This is talking about Christ's headship. And gave him as head over all things to the church. So there's something, Christ is sovereign. Even the book of Hebrews reminds us that right now, at the right hand of the Father, he sustains all things, the sun, the moon, by the word of his power. That same Christ has saved us. That same Christ has called us. And he's put all things under the feet of Jesus. Christ is the head. Particularly, he's the head of the church. And then he says, which, are you looking at your Bibles, which is his body? The fullness of him who fills all in all. So every believer is a member of Christ's kingdom, but we're also, every one of us, are members who are members of Christ, have been saved, we're members of his body. And many times, and majority of the times, when you think of the body of Christ, the majority of the times, the scriptures are talking about the church at Ephesus, or the church at Colossae, or the church at Laodicea, or the church at Corinth. It's thinking about a local body of baptized believers. That's what it's talking about. So Christ is the head of all who's ever been saved. He's the head, he's the ruler of all creation, but he's also head of the church. And his church is now the body of Christ. So all of us together, many members, make up one body. Now, go to chapter 4. I'm in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, he says, Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now again, this is a general epistle. So he's just not talking to Pastor Timothy. Timothy's not even the pastor yet. It's just a general challenge to every believer to walk worthy of our calling. And it reminds us that Christ called you unto himself. He was the shepherd and he called the lost sheep to himself. And we're to walk worthy in a way that's a manner that's worthy of carrying Christ's name. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when the Bible says you're the salt of the earth, in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I mean, the synoptics talk about that. When the Bible says you're the salt of the earth, every time I see the word peace in the Bible, I think about salt, and let me tell you why. And this is so true about the church. Salt is made up of two elements, okay? Sodium chloride. Together they make salt, but separate they're both poisons, or can be poisonous. So I was reading this theological paper on that, and it was of making the application to the church. You know, when we are who God calls us to be as a body, every church is a body. Christ is the head. When we're together, we're the salt of the earth. But when we're not and we're divided and we're being cantankerous or we're causing divisions, we become a poison. Not only to the body, but we become a poison to the world. So he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, if you read the what they call the Apostles' Creed, if you read a lot of creeds, they make these statements that are related to Ephesians 4. And the Apostles' Creed, one of the phrases says, we believe in. One of them says, one holy Catholic church. Now, don't get freaked out. I believe in the Apostles' Creed. And it's a great statement of faith. It wasn't written by the apostles. It wasn't written until 350. But it's a statement of what the apostles preached. But it says, I believe in one holy Catholic church. Well, the word Catholic means universal. So what he's saying is everybody for the last 2,000 years who's been born again has been born again by the same saving power and placed into a body of Christ. Every person that's been saved has been done that way. Therefore, you also have to say that every person that's ever been saved, God intends for them to be in a local body. So God saves, all that He saves, He places in His body. So it says, one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So He tells us kind of our reality, kind of this, if you don't mind me saying, the spiritual reality. He defines a spiritual reality for us that there's this incredible unity, this communion, this common union that you and I share. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God, over all, in all, through all. So the same Christ that saved Paul and called Paul from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle, that same God is the same God that calls me and you. And the very things that the power of the Spirit and the Word of God did for the early church, He does for us. That's what this means. So it's talking about this reality that we experience. You know, it's about spiritual maturation. It's about spiritual pursuing Christ-likeness. But look what he says. So we know this reality that we're to walk worthy, and this is why we're going to walk worthy, because we've been saved by the Spirit and we've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Then he says, but grace. We call these gifts. So your gift that was given to you, you know this. We've stated this on Wednesday nights too, a few months ago. But grace was given. Now, he's not talking about salvation now. He's talking about something in addition to salvation. You're looking at your Bibles. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Okay? So, by the way, it's free, grace, gift. So, and even the grammar, if you study Greek grammar, you find that the grammar tells us that this is unearned. You know, God in His perfect grace, we were undeserving, He gave us gifts. Now, I won't get into all that, but we know that there's gifts. Spiritual gifts are listed in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. But to each one of us, to everybody, so we're not quite to the minister yet, but all of us have been gifted. And it's by God's grace, undeserved. And listen, you just never know who God has called and gifted to do what. Some of the most unusual people can do the most unusual things for the kingdom. And that's because they're not doing it. It's the gift of God in them, right? So when you serve, it takes you out of yourself. You have to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And God does His work. What Robbie just read, you work, but it's His power and energy that works in you. You do work, but it's His power and energy that works through you. But this grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So this kind of still speaks to this reality that we're to be tools and instruments of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then it says, therefore it says, when He ascended, I don't want you to miss this, how important in God's, this is part of God's sovereign plan and how it works into the picture of the church and why the church is so important and why the church is God's tool for reaching the world right now. So Paul, and it's kind of odd, if you be honest with you, you're reading, you could skip from verse 7 and go down to verse 11 and you wouldn't miss a beat. But it's Scripture and the Spirit led Paul to write it, so let's read it. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives. Therefore it says, when He, Christ, ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. This is a Roman thing. We won't get into all that. But Christ ascended as the victor, resurrected from the dead, 50 days later ascended into heaven as the victor. And it's that ascension, it's that power, being at the right hand of the Father, that He gives gifts to men. It's the spoils. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so He distributes gifts to everybody He saves. So every person that's born again, Christ is the King. He's the ruler. So when He saves somebody who believes in Him and repents, not only do they inherit salvation, but He gives them gifts. And this is why we call it spiritual gifts, because they're infused in us by the Spirit of God. So He gives us gifts. So He says, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He had also descended into the lower regions in the earth. Now, 1 Peter 3 tells us what Jesus did. He went, the evil spirits that have been bound up that had something to do with what happened in Genesis 6, the sons of God and the daughters of men, those spirits of the Nephilim are locked up. They're certain that they're fallen angels. They're locked up. So that's where He went. 1 Peter 3 tells us He went and He preached to them. Victory. Okay? So those that led the great deception that caused the flood, many of those spirits are in bondage, and Jesus goes into the inner earth and He preaches to them victory about the cross. And so it says He ascended. What does it also mean? But He also descended into the lower regions of the earth. And then He says, He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. So one of the things that Christ is doing is, because He's descended, He died, buried, preached to the spirits in prison, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, He now fills His body. He fills, that's his privilege. Everybody He saves, He fills. And folks, one reason why I think Paul reminded us that the church is here and we're doing battle. Not all the evil spirits are in bondage. Peter doesn't tell us that every evil spirit's in bondage. In the Gospels, Jesus encountered 32 times he encounters demons. So we know there's evil everywhere. We know the devil is the prince of the power of the earth. We know those things. So who's going to do battle now? Who's now the body of Christ in this world to do battle against the evil forces? Who is it? It's us. It's us. And then the Bible's fixing to tell us, who do we need to lead us? What do we need in order for us, as many members who make up the body of Christ, for us to take a stand and fulfill God's will and to accomplish the task of ministry and serving Christ? What do we need? He's fixing to tell us. We need a preacher. That's what he's fixing to tell you. Listen, this. I'm going to go a little over, so just hopefully your oven will cut off when it's supposed to. But look, go to chapter 6. I'm in Ephesians 6. Look at you know, we've talked this ad nauseum, but it's never too much to refer to it. Look, verse 10, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes. The schemes. The devil has an art of deception. Jesus said about the devil in John 8, he is a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. He wants to kill and he wants to deceive. That's his goal in life. He has schemes, and that word is with our word method. He has a method of deception. But for you, he has a method. For me, he has a method. He has a way of deceiving me that he may not deceive you. And he has this art, this trickery, this craftiness of destruction and deception. That's what we're battling against. That's why this matters. That's why Paul was led to put it right there before he mentions the preacher and the rest of the work of the church. Because we're at war. Look what he says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the white skin. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers. The rulers. Now he's not talking about political rulers. He's talking about evil rulers. Spirits. Fallen angels. Evil spirits. Whatever you want. The rulers against the authorities. Against cosmic powers. You see that? Cosmic powers of darkness. That means there's spirits and entities that are masters of darkness and deception, and they want to rule and manipulate you. They want to rule and manipulate me. They want to rule and manipulate the church, the country, they want to rule the world. That's what the Bible says. Spiritual forces of evil. Just as the Spirit forms me into the image of Christ, there's an evil spirit that moves among, not in me, but moves among the world. The devil can't be in you if you're saved. But it moves and is trying to form us into the image of the devil. That's what it's trying to do. Spiritual forces of evil. It's not a game. Jesus said the devil's the deceiver of the whole world. What happened in Genesis 3:1? This is what the devil said to Eve. And this is... We're battling this all over the world, especially in America, over the Bible. The devil said to Eve, did God really say that? And there's a downgrade in America right now over biblical authority, and everybody's decided they know better than 2,000 years of biblical truth than they're rewriting the Bible. And it goes back to the devil's deception. Did God really say that? Did God really say? Well, He did say that. So I think about 2 Corinthians 4. He's the God of this age. Jesus said in John 14, He's the ruler of the world. Ephesians 2 says He's the prince of the power of the air. 1 Peter 5:8 says He's a lion seeking whom He wants to devour. He's an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 4. And we got to finish. I'm almost out of time. But look, so let me go back up. So verse 10, I'm in chapter 4, verse 10, Ephesians 4:10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So if you're reading, if you wanted to outline it, we see something about, it defines our reality, that we live in this one faith, one Lord, that God has saved us and He's called us to be one, we're to be His body. Then, just He breaks off in those three verses, and I say He discloses Christ's authority. What He's showing us is Christ has conquered the devil. He's the victor. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Now, but in the world that we live in, this is the devil's domain. But now Christ, in His authority, calls a group of people to be His followers. They're called the church. They're called the body of Christ. They're also called His sheep. He's the vine, we're the branches. There's several other metaphors we could use. We're a building. We're a bride. We're a temple. There's all, but we're the church. We're the called out ones. We're the body. And that's when He says in verse 11, look at your Bibles. We're going to have to stop here in just a second. All that is to get to verse 11. And He gave. Now, folks, listen to the text and listen to the grammar. Listen to how He's saying. And He gave. He gave the apostles. And by the way, do you know what it says about the apostles? Because we argue today, I would argue, that our doctrine needs to be that of the apostles. That's why I love the Apostles' Creed. I love the early creeds. Because they affirm what we know the Bible teaches. So the apostles were the foundation. He tells us that in chapter 2, verse 20, right here in Ephesians. They're the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone. So all that we believe, much of that obviously was written by the apostles. God inspired them to write. So He gave us the apostles, and He gave. Now, He gifts everybody. Now listen to me. He gifts everybody. But He only gave certain men to the church. You with me? Y'all see what I'm saying? That's what the text says. So what happens is, in all of God's economy, when He has the church and people get saved, then God in history, first He called the apostles, had some prophets, then He gets down to evangelists, then pastor teachers. Well, what He does is somebody has to lead that church. So God calls them. That's a different call than just the call to salvation. He calls them into ministry. And God calls them. We are His. That's what it says. And then He, in time, gives that called person to a local church. Now, there's a variety of ways you do this. Southern Baptists, we pick our own. Right? If you're Methodists and do it a different way, maybe a bishop somewhere, they send preachers where they want them to go, whatever. But whoever goes claims to have been called by God to preach the Word of God. And so that's what He says. And He gave. So that's what kind of separates your preacher, any pastor that's really called from, I mean, I'm gifted in other ways, but I'm called to preach. I'm called. So, and He gave me to the local church. And so in my adult life, I've served five churches. So He says, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers. And so that's what God has done. And so this is, whether it's Robbie, whether it's Ryan, whether it's Brother Bryce, whether it's five pastors you've had in the past or some you'll have in the future, God calls them into the ministry, and then He, in time, He gives them to a local church. That's God's plan. And it's the church that becomes, that is the body of Christ and does the spiritual warfare in this world. Look what He says we do. And we'll stop. I'm 1 minute over. So, if you want to know, so let me just give you my 3-point outline. Number one, He defines kind of reality for us, that this communion of the saints, He defined that for us. He disclosed the authority of Christ and why it's the way it is. In church, having a biblical worldview, we realize that 2,000 years ago, God was no longer dealing with the Jewish people. After the Old Testament, now He's going to deal with the whole world. Well, how is He going to deal with the whole world? Well, He's going to do it through the church. He's going to save people they're going to, by nature, want to be together in a community of faith, and they're going to need a pastor, a teacher. That's been the plan for 2,000 years. And so just as he had a plan for Israel, just as he had a plan for Noah coming off the ark, he has a plan for the church. This is the church. This is God's plan. Every saved person needs to be in a local church and needs to be hearing the preaching of a preacher. That's God's plan. Home churches can work. People like to start home churches. But who's the pastor? Is there a pastor teacher? Is somebody in that home a pastor? Yeah. This is God's plan. This is why men being called into the ministry is incredible, because we're living in dark days. We finished, but look what it says. And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd, and teachers. And look what it says. Why did he give us? To equip the saints. To equip the saints. The root word is the word for bone or a joint. A joint that's out of place, that's fixed. A fixed joint. A bone that is broken, that is set. Putting something back that is missing. My favorite place in the Bible where it's used, equip, is found early in the Gospels. This is a great word picture. When Jesus was calling the disciples, when he was first calling the apostles. Some of you remember this. I've used this illustration dozens of times in 25 years. But this will give you a word picture of what an equipper is. That's what my job. I'm an equipper. Robbie is an equipper. Ryan is an equipper. That's one of, I'm the major equipper. But this, so we're given to the church to equip the saints. Equip. Fix a bone. Set it straight. My favorite illustration is when Jesus called the apostles, disciples. When he saw them, they were fishy. Remember? Just help me if I can move on. See if you shake your hand. So it says some were fishing, right? Another group weren't fishing. They were on the shore, but what were they doing? Mending their nets. That's the word mend. All of our lives have tears, spiritual tears and weaknesses, and we need mending. And so I don't do that, but the preaching of God's Word does. Do you understand? I'm not the healer. It's God's Word that does the healing. That's why you want to make sure somebody's called and somebody's called to preach if you're going to sit on. Because God takes His Word and He does the healing with His Word. I'm not the healer. He is. So you mend the body, and the body heals itself. It develops itself by each of us surrendering to God's Word. That's just His Word. But I'm going to show you one more verse, okay? I'm going to skip a bunch. I'm going to finish. Go down to, hold on. Well, it says we're going to grow to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's in verse 13. Look at verse 14, and I'll finish with this. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine. As you can remember, Paul traveled and was under several storms and shipwrecked, all that. He remembers being by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're not going to be led astray. Rather, speaking the truth in love. What truth is that? God's Word. We know God's Word. We're going to speak. We're not going to be ugly about it, but we're going to say, no. This is God. This is what God's Word says. That's what you need. This is what God, not this is what I think. This is what God's Word says. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head. From whom? Christ is the head. We finish. Now this is a verse that has seven words that I could preach a sermon on one word. It is incredible. But look what it says. That we would grow in every way into Him who's the head. Christ is the head. From whom, Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So you're part of this body, so you're a joint, that helps equip this body with each, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When it says, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Each part is working. Each part is working. Now, I finish with this. Each part is working. The language is incredible. It's the word. Our English word, and this is what God, each part is working, okay? We're not working for our salvation, are we? No. We're full of Spirit. We've been gifted by God. We love His church. We're in His church. We're serving His church. For the work of ministry, the work of service. We work energy for service. We're not trying to earn salvation. We're doing it because we love Him. But this, each part working, the root word is our English word, choreograph. Like to choreograph a dance or a routine. So God, in His infinite plan, is the choreographer. Is that what the word? Say the word? Just checking with you. I can't say it. He's the one doing that, but we're the actors. But we are not supposed to be acting in our own power, in our own opinion. We don't go off on our own. What we're supposed to be doing is hearing the Word of God taught, preached, surrendering our wills to the Word of God, loving the church and serving the church, and God choreographs and takes us, and He makes the body grow in itself. Isn't that awesome? So we don't need outside strategist. All we need is to read the Bible, hear the Bible, obey the Bible, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ as the church. Amen? And key to that is, and He gave pastor, teacher. Got to have a preacher to have a church. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your grace and mercy. Thank You for the church, Lord. Thank You so much for the church, the body of Christ. And thank You for the headship of Christ, that all the wisdom and plans and energy come from the Lord Jesus. Father, watch over us now as we depart. I pray for tonight, even now. Bless those that will share. Bless Ryan and Michaela. God, give us a great night of fellowship and of celebration. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. I'll see you tonight at 6. I hope you have a good evening, good afternoon.